Maybe you heard the story of a new pastor in a rural church in eastern Tennessee who visited the junior age boys' Sunday school class for the first time. And he thought that he'd just find out how much they knew about the scripture and give them a little quiz on Bible history. So he said to them, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" And he looked straight at one little fellow to see if he had the answer. And the little guy said, "I don't know, Pastor, it sure wasn't me, you know." So he was kind of chagrined at this lack of Bible knowledge, and he turned to the teacher. Before he could say anything, expressing his shock, the teacher said, "Now, Reverend Johnny's a good boy, and if he said he didn't do it, you can be sure he didn't do it." Of course, the pastor was really distressed now and decided to report the incident to the official board at the next meeting. So he told the board the story of what had occurred, and it was a moment of silence. And finally, the board chairman said, "Pastor, I don't see any point in making an issue of this incident. The board will pay for the wall, and we'll just charge it off to vandalism." Now, I don't know whether that story is true or whether it's apocryphal, but judging from what we discovered about Bible knowledge in our generation, it could very well be true. Just a few years ago, George Gallup conducted a poll of 1,509 Americans. 8 in 10 who responded called themselves Christians, considered themselves to be Christians, 8 out of 10. Yet less than half, 46%, could name the four Gospels. Less than half knew who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And less than half could name any three of the Ten Commandments. Another poll revealed that while 72% of the population believes that the Scripture is the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God, only 12% read it with any regularity. 18% of the Protestants, 4% of the Roman Catholics. So it's rather obvious that many professing believers in our day do not have the same attitude toward the Scriptures that the writer of Psalm 119 had. I mean, you read that psalm and you find out he revered the Scriptures. We don't know who he was. He didn't append his name to the psalm. But he did write the longest chapter in the Bible, as you well know, 176 verses. And in all but about three of them, he makes some reference to the Word of God. It's all about the Word. He uses 10 synonyms to describe the Word of God in this psalm. He uses law, word, saying, commandment, statute, ordinance, or judgment as it sometimes is translated, precept, testimony, way, and path. All those words to describe the Scriptures. The most frequently used word is law. He uses that one 25 times. And he means more than just a rule to be obeyed. It was a term used by Old Testament Jews to describe all that God had revealed in his word. I mean, words of instruction, words of caution and warning, words of precept, words of comfort and consolation. The word law summed up all of that, all of what God had revealed in his word. And Psalm 119 is about that. It's all about the word. It describes how the psalmist felt about God's word. It describes what he did with God's word. And it tells us the benefits that it had for his own life. I read it through and cataloged what the psalmist said about the word. I found out 46 different things he said about the Scriptures. And we can learn something from all 46. However, I thought 46 points would be a little long for you, and you may not stay with me to the very end. So I've boiled them down to four. Now, there are more than this, and I'm not going to deal with everything in the psalm, believe me. But I'd like to choose four of the major things the psalmist said about the Word, particularly his responsibility to the Word. What he did with the Word. Let's find out four things God wants us to do with the Word. Let's see from Psalm 19 what the psalmist has to say about you and your Bible. And the first thing he says that I want to share with you is in Psalm 119:97. It was on the overhead for you to meditate on when you came in this morning. It will be our memory verse for this week and next week. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." He loved it. He loved it. I counted 9 other references in the psalm describing the psalmist's love for God's word. Do you love the Bible? Just to ask that question causes some people to recoil. I mean, they say that smacks of bibliolatry, elevating the Bible above the Lord and worshiping it instead of Him. Well, we don't worship the Bible in this church. I want you to know that. We don't worship it. But we do magnify it. There's a difference. And we magnify it because God magnifies it. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, the psalmist said concerning the Lord, "You have magnified your word above all your name." Now that's really elevating the word. That's what God does with His word. He magnifies it above His name. And if He does, we ought to. We magnify it and we love it. Because that's what the psalmist did. He loved it. You see, if we truly love the Lord, we will love His word. Let me illustrate that. Periodically, Mary and I have to be separated from each other for several weeks at a time due to my traveling conference ministry. And during those weeks, we usually talk to each other every day. Now, sometimes we miss a few days. Depends on where we are and how far it is and how much it costs. You know, that always comes in. But generally, we talk to each other by telephone every day. And sometimes we write a note to each other. Now, she's better at that than I am. I don't do that very often. But often she will write me a note, particularly if I'm away more than a week. And I'll tell you something, folks. I cherish those words, those verbal contacts, both by telephone and by writing, phone or letter. I love those words because I love her. And her words reveal to me more about her. I get to know her better and more about her because of her words. So I want to be in verbal contact with her because I love her. I love her words because I love her. See, if we love the Lord, we're going to love His word because He's revealed to us in the word. Reading the word is one primary way we can get to know Him better. Get to know our Lord. Bruce Wilkinson tells a story of a little 5-year-old girl named Karen, whose mother was disturbed to find her going through a new Bible storybook and circling every time she came across the word God. Even at 5, she had learned to recognize those letters and could pick out the word, and she was circling. So the mother stifled her first reaction to reprimand the little girl for defacing the book and asked instead very calmly and kindly, "Honey, why are you doing that?" And Karen's matter-of-fact answer was, "So that I will know where to find God when I need Him." See, very simple, but very profound. Because there is a book where we can learn to find God when we need Him. But God wants us to look into that book not only when we need Him, but regularly. Because He's revealed there. And that's where we get to know Him. He's waiting to meet us there. And commune with us there. And reveal Himself to us in greater detail to us there. And if we truly love Him, we're going to want to meet Him there in His Word, in the Bible. And get to know Him better. There's also much in this psalm about delighting in God's Word. That's an evidence of His love for the Word. For instance, in verse 24, He says, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." In verse 47... He said, "And I will delight myself in your commandments," which I love. Delight. What we love, we delight in. We take pleasure in. Because the psalmist loves the word, he finds delight and pleasure in the word. They go together. He also speaks of finding joy in it, as in verse 14 in the psalm. "I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." He also finds it sweet to his taste in verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's an evidence of his love for it. His great love and respect for the word also shines through in verse 161 when he says, "My heart stands in awe of your word." He loves it. He respects it. He stands in awe of it. Is that how you feel about your Bible? If you love and respect someone, you spend time with that person. You find delight and pleasure in their company, right? If you love something, let's just say anything. I mean, like playing racquetball, which is fine. Good exercise, good recreation, good diversion. But if you love it, you do it. You spend time doing it and you find delight and pleasure in it. So what do you normally do when you have a few minutes to spare? Most of us turn on a tube or the radio or pick up the newspaper or a favorite magazine. What does that say about what we love? I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I'm just saying, what's first to your mind when you have a few spare minutes? That's probably what you love. When we get serious about our walk with the Lord, our relationship to Him, our love for Him, then we're going to turn instinctively to His Word when we have a few spare minutes. We're going to pick it up and we're going to read it. We're going to feed our souls on it. We're going to find delight and pleasure in it. That's what the psalmist did. Oh, how I love thy law, he said. Let's cultivate a love for God's word. Of course, that leads naturally to the second responsibility of the word. If we love it, we're going to study it. So let's talk about that, studying it. Nine times in the chapter, the psalmist cries out to God to teach him his statutes. Look at verse 12 if you want one illustration of that. Teach me thy statutes. He talks about learning them a number of times, like in verse 7. In verse 18, he prays, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. He wants to see things in the word. He wants to understand it. He continually asks for understanding of the word, like in verse 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. See, it's obvious he's faithfully studying the scriptures and counting heavily on the Lord to help him grasp their meaning. He wants to understand the Bible. Do you spend time studying your Bible during the week? Or do you lay it down after church on Sunday morning where it stays until the next Sunday morning? If indeed you do bring it to church on Sunday morning, I hope you do. I think it's helpful to follow when we're studying the scripture. If you were studying Shakespeare's plays, you'd surely have a copy of it in front of you, wouldn't you? Why not have a copy of the Bible in front of us when we study it? But do you study it through the week as well? There's a man living in Kansas City who lost both hands in an explosion while blasting stone. His face also required extensive plastic surgery, and his eyesight was lost in the accident. He was young in his faith in Christ, and the Bible was a delight to him. He had been reading it and devouring it, and his greatest distress, or at least one of his greatest distresses, at the loss of his eyesight, was his inability to read the scriptures. He heard about a woman in England who had learned to read the Bible in Braille with her lips. So he asked his friends if they would order the books immediately, and he waited anxiously for their arrival. His disappointment was shattering to him when he discovered, putting his lips on the page, that the nerve endings in his lips were also too damaged to even feel the raised letters. And he wept over the book. And as he stooped to weep and kiss it farewell, he happened to touch it with his tongue and discovered, to his surprise, that he could distinguish the letters with his tongue. So he learned to read the characters by running his tongue across the page. And as of the writing that I read, he had read the Bible through four times in its entirety with his tongue. And then individual books of the Bible many more times. He'd become a student of the scriptures, though blind and having no hands to hold it with. God's given most of us hands and eyes. Hands to hold it, eyes to read it. I wonder how diligently we use them to study God's word. The psalmist studied it. He assures us that his study of the scriptures gives him greater understanding than anything else in life. Look at verse 98. Through God's commandments, he's wiser than his enemies, he says. Not necessarily his personal enemies, But those who hold all godly people and God himself in disdain, their proud self-sufficiency keeps them from submitting to the instruction and discipline of the Scriptures and robs them of the benefits that that will bring. So he knows more than they do because they've not taken the time to devour God's Word. In verse 99, he says he's wiser than his teachers. He's talking particularly about those who have taught him ordinary human wisdom. The wisdom of the world can't tell us where we came from, or why we're here, or where we're going. The wisdom of the world really can't give us any hope. But God's Word does. That's why he's wiser than his teachers. God's Word, he says in verse 100, makes him wiser than the aged. Those who have had a rich experience, have lived long and know a great deal about life, and yet they may not know how a person becomes rightly related to God. You only know that through the Scriptures. Nothing can compare with the wisdom of God's Word. You really want to know what life is all about? Get into the Word. Read it. Study it. You'll be wiser than your enemies, than your teachers, and than the aged. You know, if that's true, it would seem to me to make a lot of sense to get into the Word. I mean, just to start digging in and studying it, just as the psalmist did. But it seems to me it would make a great deal of sense to do something else as well. Not only to love it and to study it. And you knew I was going to get to this. Go ahead, turn the page and see it. There it is. I mean, how can we talk about the Word of God and miss it? Memorize it. Almost all Christians know Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hide it in your heart. What else could that mean but memorize it? I wonder if somehow we should lose our religious freedoms and every copy of the Bible were to be torn away from us, how much of it could we reconstruct? Even as a congregation, I mean, here we are, probably 1,500 people in this room right now, or close to it. I wonder how much could we reconstruct? We've heard of prisoners grouping together, pulling from their memory banks things they memorized from the Scriptures and reconstructing great portions of Scripture. See, it would depend not only on how much we love it and study it, but how much we have faithfully and systematically memorized it. That's what it would depend upon. The Hebrew word translated hidden, by the way, in verse 11 means treasured. As some translations render it, the psalmist deposited God's word in his memory bank as an investor would deposit money in the bank. He treasured it up, and it paid him great dividends, far greater dividends than money in the bank will pay. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at this one. Verse 127 says, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold." Isn't that incredible? I mean, if we were given the choice today, you think about it. Here's the choice. Would you rather have, let's say, $100,000 in gold stock and somebody's going to give that to you right now? Or would you rather take advantage of the opportunity to memorize some Scripture and store it up in your mind and soul? Which will you take? The gold stock or the opportunity to memorize the... I won't ask for a show of hands at this point. Isn't that incredible that he would say a thing like that? I love your commandments more than fine gold. I'm afraid most of us would take the gold. Someday the gold's going to be gone. Did you know that? Every bit of it will be destroyed, burned up. God says the whole earth is going to be destroyed by fire. But the Christ-like character produced by the Word of God, banked in our souls, is going to last forever. One thing has eternal value, the other is going to be gone. And we take the thing that's going to be gone, right? Of course, verse 11 is not the only reference to memorization in the psalm. Psalm says a great deal about remembering it, like in verse 52. And not forgetting the word, like in verse 93. Both those would imply memorization. There are at least seven references in the psalm to meditating on the Scripture. For instance, it mentions meditating all through the day in verse 97. That's the one we're going to memorize this week, right? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Talks about meditating through the night watches down in verse 148. You can't meditate on something unless you committed it to memory. Many of us have the notion that Bible memory is for children and youth, but not for adults, especially senior adults. But I can assure you, Joshua was not a senior adult. Joshua was not a teenager. He probably was a senior adult when God commanded him to start meditating on the scripture. In Joshua 1:8. He could do it. And we can do it. I mean, adults of any age can learn whatever they want to learn. That's been proven without question. They say they can't, but they can. The booming adult education movement in our country today has proven that. Depends on what we have an appetite for. Many older people complain that foods don't taste as good as they did years ago. The quality of food has deteriorated, right, older folks? Yeah. But now we know that's not really true. We know instead that our taste buds thin out as we grow older. The little boy stuffs his mouth with food so full that he looks like a chipmunk because of his acute sensitivity to taste that grandpa has lost. And I think some Christians may have suffered a similar decline in their taste for the Word of God. But the good news is that our spiritual taste buds can be rejuvenated. Start memorizing and meditating on the Word, and you'll find it tasting good to you again. Jeremiah found that. He said, "Thy Word was found, and I ate it, and it became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my soul." He ate it. He's figuratively talking about imbibing it, memorizing it, meditating on it, you see. So give it a try. See if it doesn't taste good. And something else, you'll find yourself growing stronger in your faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You having trouble with faith these days? Are you struggling with your faith? Start memorizing and meditating on Scripture. Your faith will grow strong. Love it. Study it. Memorize it. How could we possibly talk about our responsibility to God's Word and overlook the last one? Obey it. The psalmist doesn't overlook it. He dives right in at the outset of the psalm. Look at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The Bible wasn't just given to tell us what to believe. It was given to show us how to live. Walk in it. Verse 2. Blessed are they who keep His testimonies. Keep them. Two different Hebrew words are translated keep in this psalm. One of them occurs 10 times and it means to guard or protect. The other occurs 19 times and it means to watch over or hedge about as with thorns. To hedge in. Those are things God does for us in other passages of Scripture. He guards us, watches over us, hedges us in, protects us. Nothing can touch our lives except what is there by His plan for our good. Now, psalmist says we're to do the same thing for the Word. We're to guard it, protect it, watch over it. And we do that best by obeying it. You say, how can obeying it protect it? Well, it does. Nothing can guard the Word of God more powerfully than doing what it says and showing by our manner of life that it's true and that it really does work. That guards it. That protects it from the attacks of the critics. It helps. It's not all of it, but it helps. People may disagree with our theology, you see, but they cannot argue with our changed lives. That may be one reason some people actually do avoid reading their Bibles. They're afraid it may demand some changes that they're not willing to make. They're like the schoolteacher I read about who lost her life savings in a business scam presented by a con artist. And when her investment disappeared and her dream was shattered, she finally went to the Better Business Bureau and said, "Can you tell me about this organization?" "Oh, that's phony. Why didn't you come to us sooner? Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau before?" "Oh, yes," she said. "I've known about it all my life. But I didn't come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it." Yeah? Isn't that what some of us do? We want to know what the Word says, and yet we don't want to know. Because we're afraid it may require something of us we're not willing to give. Or forbid something we dearly love. And even after we find out what it says, we sometimes go right on living as we please. Even if our lives get all the more twisted and tangled as a result. Like the married man who lets himself spend more and more time with an attractive woman at work. I keep talking about this, don't I? Because it keeps happening among professing believers. Too often in our own congregation. He knows what the word says. It says, flee temptation. It says, flee fornication. It says, flee lusts. Run from them, it says. But he keeps saying, but I have to, you know, it's part of business. And beside, you know, everything's okay with my wife. Just don't worry, everything's okay. There's no problem. But he keeps spending more and more time until he's hopelessly involved in an affair. And his marriage is damaged beyond repair. And had he obeyed God's word and taken it seriously and run from that temptation, he would have spared a whole lot of people a great deal of pain and heartache, including himself and his dear children. But he didn't obey it. Somewhere along the line, even in all his years of church attendance, he failed to make a commitment to obey the word of God. We talk to people every day, or every week anyway, who've gotten into financial straits, or who've lost their jobs, or who've alienated their family and friends, or have ruined their health, or have bred rebellion into the lives of their children, or gotten themselves into any number of other messes. And when we trace it back, oftentimes, not always, there are other circumstances, but oftentimes, it's because they failed to obey the clear teaching of the Scripture. They just didn't obey. Will you decide what the psalmist decided? This is the last verse I want to show you in this, in Psalm 119. It's verse 112. The psalmist says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end. Would you be willing to make that decision today? To say, yes, Lord, I want to obey your word. I will incline my heart to perform your word. It may not solve all your problems overnight. There's no guarantee that it will. After all, it took a long time for you to get into the situation you're in, to create those problems, and they won't be solved overnight. But I can tell you this. If you will obey the word of God consistently and faithfully, ultimately it will bring joy and blessing to your life. It's God's word. It has to work. Will you make that commitment today? Yes, Lord, I will obey your word. Let's bow our heads and our hearts prayerfully in his presence right now. Will you in these quiet moments say that to the Lord? Yes, God, by your grace and through your power, I will obey your word. There are good things ahead for you. I didn't say there'd be freedom from all trials, but there are good things even through trials if you will obey his word. I must remind you that the major theme of the scriptures is glory to God, God glorifying himself by calling out a people for his name, by sending his son to die for their sins, provide for them forgiveness and eternal life, secure their eternity in his presence. Are you one of those who have trusted him? Who's put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? If you've done that, you have eternal life. That's the promise of God's word. If you've been trusting your own good works or your own religion or your own good neighborliness, you don't have life. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. It's just that simple. It's God's word. Will you open your heart to the Lord Jesus right now? Just in the quietness of these moments, would you pray with me? Just in the sanctuary of your own soul. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died in my place and paid for my sin. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. Come into my heart and save me now. Father, do a good work in our lives through your word. You said it's powerful, alive, sharper than a sword. God, I pray that it will not only cut with challenge, but heal with balm and make us strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.